Good afternoon. It's good to be with all of you. I'm Eric. I'm one of the pastors here at Zoe. If you don't know me, it's a joy to be together to worship with you this Sunday. Now, it's the first Sunday of December, which is kind of crazy. This year has been, in my opinion, just strange. Okay. And I always tell Trisha, my wife, what a time to be alive. Whether it's good or bad, what a time to be alive. And that's totally true for 2020. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to where we just were, the book of Luke chapter 2. We are starting an Advent series. We are looking at the Christmas story. We want to see it with kind of fresh eyes to some degree. We want to focus ourselves on this season and what it is that we're supposed to see. And so as we go to Christmas over the next 3 weeks, we're going to spend time focusing on the scriptures and what the Bible says about the birth of Jesus. And what we've decided to title this series is Behold, okay? Just one word, behold. It's a word that's really important in the Bible. If you've read the Old or New Testament, you'll see this word pop up a lot. And this word basically means to take notice, to pay attention. In fact, you might say it means look up here. And that's what we want for us as a church at the end of this year. Of everything that could be going on in your life, everything that might be going on in the future, the things you might worry about for 2020 and 2021, what we need as a church is to look up to Jesus, to behold Christ the Lord. So that's what we're going to call ourselves as a church to do over the next 3 weeks, to pay attention, to look up, to turn our eyes to Jesus. We're going to start this week from the book of Luke chapter 2, very popular Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, picking up where we left off in our scripture reading in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. Each week in this series, as we behold Jesus, we're going to look at one word from the Christmas story of Scripture to focus on. And the word for this week is glory. Glory. The glory of Christmas. I think I was about 15 or 16 when I first saw with my own eyes the glory of Christmas. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm referring to this Christmas spectacular that was put on by the Crystal Cathedral in Southern California, a mega church near where I grew up. And this was a really famous Christmas play. It won all these awards. And my clearest memory, though, is we were sitting in like the nosebleed, so we weren't able to spend the money for the good seats. But it was still pretty glorious. It featured world-class props, and my parents are here. They can fill in any of the details if I forget them. But they brought in real camels. So this is cool, right? If your kids are thinking about it, they brought in like real camels, real donkeys, real horses. There was, I think, a yak for some reason. I don't know if there was a yak in the original Christmas story, but there's a yak in the glory of Christmas. There were real flying angels, right, that could shoot up into the sky on these harnesses. There were musical numbers with Broadway-level singing. And we have things like that here in Dallas, obviously, right? Dallas is the place where you can see that glory of Christmas a lot. They sell out every October. And this is what I naturally think of when I think of glory, the glory of Christmas. But what does the Bible mean when it talks about glory? We saw the word in this passage multiple times. This year, there are no Christmas spectaculars, right? You can't go. You can't buy the tickets to these things anymore. There are very few huge events, not even that many Christmas parties. Does it mean that Christmas is no longer glorious? It can't be, right? So if you struggle to see how Christmas is glorious, then I hope this message would be for you. Without the pageantry and parties and bright lights, what is glory all about? Maybe the reason we struggle is because we don't know what we're supposed to be looking for, what the glory we're supposed to see actually is. So we're going to seek the glory of Christmas in this passage, this familiar passage that talks about glory. And in doing so, we're going to go and discover that the true glory of Christmas is sometimes quieter than the world thinks. And sometimes it's softer, but it's deeper and it's more important. Christmas is glorious if we have the eyes to see it. So 3 points from our passage today. 3 points from our passage today. 3 things to consider as we search to see and behold the glory of Christmas. The first thing that we want to see and recognize is the glory of the baby. Okay, the glory of the baby. When you see in your mind's eye this picture, right, the nativity, it's right here, okay? We didn't set that up, that's from the other church, but the nativity scene that you guys are familiar with, this baby with a mom and dad and animals and stuff, what's so amazing about it? Because we have a lot of nostalgia, right? In America, we feel like that there's something special about that scene, but the reality is, there's nothing really, really special about a baby being born. I mean, no offense to any babies or pregnant moms here. It's actually a miracle. But it literally happens every day. I looked up online. Every second in this world, 4 babies are born. It's incredible. 4 babies every second are born. So what makes this childbirth so much more important than the dozen babies that have been born since I started the sentence? With that in mind, let's read verses 8 through 12 again. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." So pop quiz time. You guys weren't expecting the pop quiz. What is the same region? What region was this baby born? If you said Bethlehem, Judah, you're right. I'm like, ding, 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 you got it right. That's the location of the scene. And this detail of the location is actually the first step in showing us the glory of this baby. Why? Because Bethlehem, Judah was, according to Luke and the people of Israel, the city of David. Question number 2 of your pop quiz, if you're paying attention. What was King David's job before he became King David? He was a shepherd, right? He was a shepherd. So this story is interesting. In the same region where King David was from, there are shepherds, just like David, out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. What Luke wants us to see is King David. He wants us to think about this royal greatest king of Israel. It's as if I were to show you a movie, and in the opening scene, you see in the bright, or actually the dark morning dawn, this guy, this lanky kid, shooting baskets nonstop, and the subtitle says, "Chapel Hill, North Carolina." What would you be thinking? Michael Jordan, right? If not, then you can Wikipedia who he is. It's something that's easy to miss, but it's so important. Location points to the glory of the child, of the baby. The scene makes us think King David, and what this tells us is that this son of Mary and Joseph isn't just another baby in this world. He is the long-promised, awaited king. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. So here's our first encounter with the word glory. Okay, we talked about the glory of Christmas. This is our first mention of it in this story. The word glory is the Greek word doxa, which actually carries a lot of meanings. And we're going to go through a bunch of these meanings this afternoon together. One of the meanings of the word doxa in Greek is radiance, brightness, literally something shining. It's the Shekinah presence of the Lord in the Old Testament. A bright light, the glory of God, appears around the shepherds, and the angel says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So what was foreshadowed is explained now. The glory of the baby is announced. There's a child lying in a manger, but he is the new king. And as the angels unpack it, we need to see what they say about who this baby is. There's good news here. Actually, when they say, "We bring you good news," it's interesting. The word there in Greek is euangeletso, right? It's the gospel, evangelize. They evangelize these shepherds with this news. With the new king comes a gospel. Because he's not just a king. According to verse 11, look at it with me. In verse 11, he is Savior, Christ, and Lord. Let's break this down for a moment to understand the identity of baby Jesus. Savior, the word is soter in Greek. It means a rescuer. A rescuer. Which implies that we need to be rescued. And if you think about the birth of a king, maybe what comes into your mind if you're like me or you're a younger person, or actually it's kind of an old movie, so anyone here, is the Lion King, right? I think about the Lion King, the birth of baby Simba. That's kind of my picture of like the baby announcement of a baby king. But that's not what's going on, okay? Because when baby Simba's there, everyone's all happy. This is more like when Pride Rock is messed up and everything's bad and it's on fire and a rescuer comes, okay? It's a rescuer. We are in a bad place. We need to be rescued. And so this baby is a soter, a rescuer, a redeemer. The second word is Christ, which is the word in Greek for the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one of God. This word carries so much meaning. It's not Jesus' last name. It's a title. He is the fulfiller of God's promises to Israel. He is, according to the Old Testament, the servant of God. The word Christ carries with it the hopes and dreams and expectations of generations upon generations of those who put their faith in the Lord. And that's the third word, Lord. The word Lord in Greek, the one who is in charge, the master, the owner. This baby in a manger is actually the one of highest authority. And the Bible makes it clear that he is Lord and Master, not because he's sent of God, but because he is God himself in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity. So we have to see first the glory in the baby that matches the brightness that lit up Bethlehem, that lit up the fields that night thousands of years ago. Because the word doxa, which is glory, it means brightness, but it also means fame. It means reputation. That's the second meaning of this word glory. The reputation of someone. Their prestige, their fame, their notoriety. This baby is someone that we should value and honor and glorify because of who he is. He is Savior, he is Christ, and he is Lord. So according to Luke, the baby is the most important person to ever have been born. His birth announcement is not like a funny email. It's gospel itself. So, step one from this passage, to behold the glory of Christmas, recognize the glory of the baby. And then secondly, understand the glory of the peace. Understand the glory of the peace. So, glory has to do with brightness. It has to do with fame or reputation. The word doxa, glory, also has another meaning that I'm going to throw at you. Glory can have to do with weight. Like weight, like how much something weighs, how hard it is to pick up. The Hebrew word kavod, which is the word that is translated doxa when Greek people would translate the Old Testament, the word kavod had as its primary meaning weightiness, something that was heavy. So if we want to behold the glory of Christmas, one of the things we need to do is push past the superficial things of our Christmas experience here in today's day and age. We need to kind of squat down, if you would, and wrestle with the weightiness of what is being said here. Look back at verses 9 and 10 again. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Two big, heavy things at play here. Do you guys see it? There's two heavy things going on in these verses. First, great fear. The word for great is the word mega. Okay, so mega fear. Even in English, we get it. Great fear, but also great joy. Two weighty things that we need to understand if we're going to get the glory of Christmas. What links these two ideas together, fear and joy? It's the idea of peace. Look at verse 13 as we continue through the passage. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Have any of you seen an angel before? Kind of a weird question to ask, right? I don't know that I have. I kind of figure I wouldn't know. If you're like me, my conception of angels has forever been affected by Touched by an Angel, right? That show that was on, I don't even know when that was, 20 years ago or so, where someone who looks just like us, dresses just like us, talks just like us, comes up, helps you out with a little something, and then says, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." Now, biblically speaking, we have reason to believe it's possible that someone could have an interaction with an angel and not know that it was an angel. Right? The Bible talks about this. In Hebrews, it says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." So there's this idea that the Bible hints at, that maybe angels are around and we don't always know that that's the case. But that's not the point here. My point in this passage especially is that in the Bible, most of the time when somebody knows that it's an angel, they get extremely scared. They get extremely scared, okay? It's not like a cute, fun thing. It's not like a normal, run-of-the-mill experience. They get freaked out. And the shepherds were no exception. We already said they had mega fear. But the question is why? Why do you think they were so scared, right? I mean, you children here, why would you be scared if you saw an angel? Most of you would probably say no, right? That'd be an amazing thing. But we need to put ourselves into the narratives of Scripture and understand the feelings and reactions as best we can. Why do you think they were afraid? Really think about it for a moment. When I watch Christmas plays and the angels show up and they start singing and they start announcing things, that's not a scary part of the play to me. That's like a cool part. That's a fun part. Well, I think there's two reasons why they were so scared. On the one hand, what they saw was something that is so far beyond what any of us here have ever experienced. And that is scary. And most of us, we live in this kind of like humdrum of daily life, same thing day in and day out, when something happens that you weren't expecting. Sometimes it's not even that big, but unexpected, your body reacts, right? You guys know this. You felt it before. A surge of anxiety when something darts into the road. A week ago, a basketball in the middle of the night, I was driving by, rolled in front of my car, and I got freaked out because I was like, am I going to hit a child, right? That unexpected thing out of the ordinary brought this rush of fear. Blood pressure spikes, sweaty hands, eyes darting. If you think that you would be cool and collected when you saw an angel, then you haven't been reading the Scripture. But number two, the second reason why it's scary is because angels, they don't look like precious moments, okay? When you see angels, people in the Bible naturally assume, quite rightly, I think, that they're going to die. That's the assumption, that I'm about to die. University of Birmingham professor Candida Moss, she's a church history professor, she writes, "More often than not, if an angel shows up to an event in the Hebrew Bible, it is to harm someone." And she continues, she says, "When angels come, they come packing heat." And so we should read verses 13 and 14 differently. But we should see it differently. When Luke says, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest,' that's terrifying. As Western Americans, most of us here, what we think is it's a choir. That's what we think of, right? There's a heavenly host. It's a choir. That's what we've seen so many times. It's a bunch of angels with trumpets and robes singing with harps. That's wrong. The word for host is the word for army. That's literally what it means. There was an army of angelic soldiers surrounding these shepherds in the middle of the night. They were filled with great fear. Angels are scary. The shepherds find themselves surrounded by an army of them on all sides. If any of you watch Doctor Who, you can kind of understand how this can be kind of scary. So maybe the picture we have is wrong about what was happening out in the fields. It's not like, it's more like, I'm going to die. So don't think Handel's Messiah. Think about an army of warriors. And with that scene set, we can start to see the weightiness of what's going on. We can start to see the glory of the peace that they proclaim. Because when this army shows up, what do they say in verse 14? Glory to God in the highest and peace. Peace. It's an army, but they're saying peace. Peace on earth among those with whom God is pleased. And that's why there's mega fear, but there's mega joy. The shepherds are told to not be afraid anymore because of this pronouncement of peace between God and men. The word translated those in the ESV is the word anthropos, which we've talked about before. It means human beings. It's funny, I was scrolling through my phone the other day with my son Hayden, and I don't know what I was looking at. We were just scrolling through, looking at various things, and there was like an ad or something that had a few people in the picture, and he says, hey, go back to that. And I said, all right. So I scrolled back, and I said, what did you want to see? And he said, I want to see who those humans are. And I was like, what planet are you from, right? Are you an angel? No. But the word anthropos, humans, is important. It's the word for mankind. And when you see this word in the Bible, a lot of times it talks about our nature, our fallen nature, separated from God. But peace from God to humans who receive God's favor. Human beings who, according to the Bible, are rebels against God, who have joined the side of the devil and the demons, we have received with the coming of the King an offer of peace that we don't deserve. What is peace, biblically speaking? It's the world as it is meant to be. The world as it was meant to be by God. I think at Christmas time, this is what we kind of sell, right? We sell this idea of peace. Of home and family and cookies and warmth and laughter and goodness. That's what every Hallmark movie is about, this feeling of peace. But the peace that is offered by these angels is greater than that. It's everything right in the world, and where that starts is a restoration of the relationship between sinful humans and a holy and righteous God. What's wrong with your world right now? What would you change if you could? Do you understand that your relationship with God is the thing that can give you peace? And the Bible says that there's an offer of peace from God that makes the world as it should be. It's because the offer is for us to go from enemies of God to his children. We were rebels in a war against a righteous king. We are people who are destined for suffering and pain and misery and separation from God because we have chosen ourselves in place of the Lord. Every problem we face is collateral damage from our war against God's sovereignty and rule in our lives. What the Bible tells us is that each one of us will receive the just punishment that we deserve. At least that's what we were headed for. But the King sent Jesus, the baby, his one and only son, into the world to proclaim peace, to make peace, to live the life we could never live, to die on the cross for our sins in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve so that if we believe in this glorious baby, we can have peace with God. It's a weighty thing. Sometimes we don't see it, though. I know. Sometimes it's hard to see how weighty it is. So we need to ask the Lord to give us the eyes to see. The great fear that we should feel before a holy God. The great joy of knowing that in Jesus, we can have peace. I've had the privilege to go to a couple villages in remote mountains of Thailand and to some refugee camps in Central America. And not everyone can do this, but I've had that privilege in my life to share the gospel with people through translators sometimes just in person. And some of them just want a better life, understandably, right? I mean, I look at how they live and I couldn't even imagine, right? They have, in my eyes, literally nothing, right? They've left behind little and they have even less in the places they're at now. They just want help, some of them. They just want money or resources or clothes. But then when I was out there are others who God has opened their eyes. They know that even if nothing else changes, what they need is peace with God. And I remember there's this one mom in Costa Rica who they were living, again, with nothing. And she had like 6 kids, and her youngest child had a brain. The brain was damaged because he was dropped, and her husband couldn't work. And I thought to myself, what can I offer you? I can't do anything to change your situation. But when we talked to her about the gospel, she said, yeah, that's what I want. That's what I need. Do we have the eyes to see the weightiness, the glory of the peace? First time that I was scared of God was in college. I grew up in the church. I always assumed that I was right with God. That was just like me and God were homies, right? That's how I grew up. And I was good, I thought, in my own eyes. But in college, I heard the words of Scripture that said, do not let your heart be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I thought to myself for the first time, is it possible that I'm not all right with God? That I've done things against His glory, against His righteous rule? And when the thought came into my mind that, is it possible? Everything started to change. I was scared for the first time in my life of God. I was fearful. I prayed for the first time with this sense of my unworthiness. But the first time I was scared of God was the beginning of my life with Christ. What this Christmas story says is that where we ought to fear, we now don't need to fear because Jesus brings peace. To behold the glory of Christmas, we need to recognize the glory of the baby, understand the glory of the peace, and finally consider the glory of our response, the glory of our response. Let's take a look at verses 15 through 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. In these verses, what I want to point out is that Luke shows us the responses of different individuals to the first Christmas. We see it in verse 15, when the shepherds say, let's go over and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known. Okay, so let's go see what God told us about. We see it in verse 18, when the shepherds tell others about what they saw and heard, those others respond in wonder. Verse 19, Mary hears it all. She treasures it up in her heart. Verse 20, as the shepherds go their way, they're now glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. And we're going to break that down in just a few moments. But these verses show us the responses of all these different people. And it points us to one final facet of the word doxa and glory in Greek, okay? The glory of our response. It doesn't mean that there's something glorious about us. Okay, don't get this wrong. It's nothing glorious about how greatly you respond to something. But the word doxa in Greek, it can mean brightness, I talked about. It can mean fame. It can mean weightiness. But it also can mean, quite simply, one's opinion. Okay? That's like the simplest meaning of the word in Greek, where it came from. It had to do with your opinion. Your opinion of something. You can see how it relates to some of the other concepts. There is a subjective nature to the word glory. To a certain degree, glory is in the eye of the beholder. But glory has to do not just with what happens, but with how we respond to it. Right? When God judges sin, when He righteously condemns those who rebel against Him in their lives and deeds and actions, He receives glory. But those people who receive that punishment, they might not respond rightly. So we're called to respond rightly to what we see. In other words, if we don't see Christmas as glorious, and maybe you struggle with that today, then the problem isn't with the birth of Jesus. The problem isn't with, like, God, why didn't you make it a little more cool? The problem is in us. Our opinion of things, our response to the truth is wrong. So as we move towards Christmas these next 3 weeks, as we continue to look at Scripture, let's think about our response, okay? Let's think about how we should respond to the glory of Christmas. We follow the example Luke provides in this passage, and we respond in a way that brings him glory. So the first thing is to believe it, okay? To believe it. This is the sense that hits us over and over again in this passage. Things happen because God says they'll happen. That's what happens in verses 15 through 20. Things happen because God says they will happen. So God's word, this announcement from the angels or even from the prophecies of the old, God says it, we believe it. If you look at verse 15, when the shepherds say, "Let us go over to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known," it's interesting. The Greek word is actually, "Let us go see this word that has happened." If you have a Greek New Testament, you want to look it up, it's interesting. It says, "Let us go see this word, this logos that has happened." And so they go. The shepherds have a right opinion. They believe the word of God. They have faith that they will see it. So they go to find the baby lying in the manger just as it was told to them. Now, the shepherds didn't need to be there. You guys understand this. The shepherds did not need to be there for any of this important stuff to happen, right? Like, the shepherds don't need to be part of the story for Jesus to be born and live and die on the cross and rise from the dead and save us all from our sins. So why are the shepherds in the story? To show us this response of faith. Hearing the word, believing, acting upon it, seeing, beholding Christ. The first step is to believe. This happened, it is real, it is true. If you believe, you can have the peace of God's favor upon your life. So we need to believe. Secondly, we see in this passage that people share it. Okay, so they don't just believe it, they share it. The shepherds then share the things that they had been shown and told. If you look at the story as it goes on, they relate what happened in the fields. They talk to those who they meet, including Mary and Joseph, about everything that they saw and heard. They take the good news. Remember, evangelism. They take the good news that they were evangelized with by the angels. They share it with others. Brothers and sisters, this is a glorious thing, and we ought to share it. Right? Christmas time in America is such an opportunity. Most people, you know, they're not thinking about Jesus, right? He's kind of on the periphery. But still, the songs that we sing, the images that are shown, there's an opportunity to talk about this Savior. I'm reminded of Stephen the martyr in Acts 7. He spends this whole chapter, right, declaring the word of God, talking about the gospel, talking about who Jesus is, why he's necessary in light of our sinfulness. And when the people hate it and they stone him, he looks up to heaven. He sees the glory of God as he shares the truth of Jesus. For those who've never done it, it seems like the scariest thing in the world. I imagine there's some here who maybe you don't want to share with anyone, but you've never done it. You've never actually just told people about Jesus. It's good news, okay? So share it like good news. Don't share it like this hidden thing that, oh man, I got to go. With your children, talk to them about the gospel. Share it with your parents who may not believe. Share it with anyone who asks you about what you love about Christmas. Invite people to hear it at Christmas Eve or in church or online or whatever. Just share the good news. It's glorious. Thirdly, be amazed by it. Look at verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. The Greek word for wondered is thaumazo. It means to be filled with astonishment, to be amazed. Some of us, I think, who have been Christians for a long time, we can be jaded by this story. It's terrible. We no longer wonder. We're no longer amazed by it at all. The Bible says that we ought to feel amazed. Do you feel the weight, brothers, of a holy God sending his perfect son to die in your place, to take every punishment and condemnation in hell you deserve? Does it still make you cry, sisters, like it once did when you first understood that you could actually have peace because of Jesus? There should be, as Christians, wonder at the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done. That is a regular part of our Christian life. So don't take it for granted. Be amazed by it. Fourth, ponder it. Verse 19, Mary's response. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. You could also translate this as she kept them in mind. She gave careful thought to what she had seen and heard. Christmas time, what are you thinking about? What are you thinking about for the next 3 weeks? Vacation, maybe? Or why you can't go on vacation? Maybe you're thinking about decor and gifts and parties. Our thoughts need to be given to the Savior. Be like Mary, okay? Treasure up the truth of Jesus in your heart. Keep it in mind. Give careful thought to it. Today's, I don't know the date, December 6th, something like that. We still have enough time for you to put into practice an Advent tradition, taking this month seriously to think each day about why it is that Jesus coming was so important. And we just started it for the first time this year with our kids. It's important for us to do. And even though sometimes it feels like, I don't want it, I just want to have them shower and go to bed. No, we want to look at why is it throughout the Bible that people have longed for the coming of the Savior. Give careful thought to who Jesus is, the need for him, the identity of our Savior, the glory of Christmas. Fifth and finally, what we need to do is worship God because of it. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, or heard and seen, as it had been told them. As the shepherds exit, again, right, they're not really essential to the gospel, but they're in this scene. As they come in and they exit, what do we see them doing? Praising God. Worshiping God. Giving glory to God. And that's really what it is for us as a church. Christmas is glorious. We're called to bring glory to God in response. So over the next 3 weeks, as we think about Christmas, it's not just to go deeper in our understanding of every Greek word that is involved in Christmas. It's to respond in worship. We're called to make much of him. We're called to behold his majesty, to give him the weight and honor that he rightly deserves, to have an opinion of him that is always coming into better and better alignment with the truth of who our glorious God is. When you think about glory, think about your opinion of things. What should the proper response to Christmas be? Worship. Believe it, share it, be amazed by it, ponder it, worship God because of it. There aren't any Christmas spectaculars going on in 2020, so if you guys show up in a few weeks, December 24th here for Christmas Eve, we're not going to have flying angels or real animals. Okay, don't expect it. But Christmas is still glorious because the glory of Christmas is not in production quality. The glory of Christmas isn't in how realistic of a manger Jesus was born in. It isn't in any of those things. It is in the simple, weighty truth. Jesus Christ born to save us from our sins. So let's see the glory this afternoon. Recognize the glory of the baby, the majesty of who this king is. Understand the glory of the peace that is proclaimed, the peace that he brings in himself, what we deserve and what we get instead. And finally, consider the glory of your response. Is your opinion of these things what it should be? Is it in line with the truth? If not, then would you pray and ask the Lord to help you to behold what he wants you to behold, even this afternoon? And if it is, if it's starting to be more and more, then let it lead you to faith and obedience and wonder and contemplation and worship. So we're going to pray right now together as a church. And we're going to do communion in just a little bit. But first, we want to pray and ask the Lord to give us the right understanding of his glory in the birth of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you and we want to be amazed. We know we should be amazed. Sometimes we don't really feel all that amazed. And that's why we ask you, God. We plead with you to give to us, by your grace, the eyes to see, to behold the glory, the multifaceted glory of Christmas, of you sending Jesus to be the Savior of this world, our Redeemer, our Substitute, our Lord. Right now, I'll give you a moment to pray in the quiet of your own heart, to ask the Lord to give you the eyes to see, this year anew, who Christ is. That would fill your heart with the wonder and amazement that it ought to. Would you pray right now with me?